And if we look at what is said in this verse, and we'll look a little closer at this in just a moment, the Hebrew writer here instructs us to, verse 35, not cast away our confidence, which has a great reward. So he says, don't you cast off and don't you lose confidence with the great reward ahead. We talked this morning some about confidence and trust. In verse 36, we're encouraged to endure. So after we have done the will of God, he says there, we will receive the promise in verse 36. So we have to press on. We have to endure. In verse 38 there, he says, now the just shall live by faith. We're instructed to live by faith. You remember this morning, Christ is the one who justifies. And so we're instructed to live righteously, just, and to live by faith. That's very important for us. We're instructed to live by our faith. And we're not like those who draw back, he says, into perdition. We don't draw back. We believe. And the end there in verse 39, he says, is to the saving of our soul. So there at the end of chapter 10, he encourages us to not lose confidence, to endure, to live by faith, and to not draw back. Now flip over to chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Now in chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here we are instructed to lay aside every weight of sin, and it's the image of a runner who is weighed down by sin. He says you need to get rid of that. And it's the one that easily ensnares us, easily captures us. And then we're instructed to run with endurance this race that's set before us. So picture the runner getting rid of all the excess weight and running and running and running and running. Now sandwiched between don't you lose confidence and don't you draw back, and this idea of you press on and you keep running and you keep enduring, is chapter 11, this great hall of faith. All these various characters sandwiched between don't you give up and you keep going and don't let your confidence be shaken. You keep going and you run this race and don't you draw back, is the great examples of those of faith. For example, in chapter 11 there in verse 4, you have Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. You have Enoch in verse 5, who God took because he pleased God. You have in verse 7, Noah, who built this huge vessel, this ark, this massive ark. Has anybody been to the Ark Encounter? I know that we need to plan a trip. Many want to go. Has anybody been yet? We've got over here, we've got some that have gone. Is it impressive, just the massive size of it? I always thought if I took some flour and spread it around in a field somewhere and you could go out there and imagine how big this is, that doesn't do anything justice. But I always try to think, what do these things look like? Noah built this massive vessel, and he did it by faith. This, to the saving of his household, verse 7. And that's who got on the boat, his household. What about Abraham? Look at verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, who received these promises, did Abraham see the land? I mean, did he enter the promised land? Did he see his family become a great nation? Did he see them take that land? Did we see him see the Christ, the Messiah? No. But it says he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Sarah, in verse 11, this woman, by faith herself also received strength to conceive. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged God faithful who had promised. By faith. Here's a woman that, by all accounts, could not have a child because she was past that age. And women get to an age where they cannot bear children anymore. The body does not produce what is needed for the giving of birth. And Sarah's way past that. But with God, things are not impossible. And even though they tried to thwart all this, get ahead, and, you know, surely it's my my servant over here, and even they say, well, here, Abraham, take my handmaid. They try to outrun. God says, no, Sarah is going to give birth to this child. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So in between, you press on, you have confidence, don't you draw back, and you endure, and you run the race, is all these great examples of those who did run their race. And they looked for things that were not seen, and they longed for cities which they themselves did not enter. And you think about, what about Joseph in Egypt? Do you ever think he may have gotten discouraged down in Egypt? What about Moses? Do you think Moses might have gotten discouraged when he's brought up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter? And then the Israelites, who made you a ruler and a judge over us, and he flees out into the wilderness? Do you ever think that Daniel might have gotten discouraged? Here's a young man that is taken captive by the Babylonians, and he's chosen to assimilate him into the Babylonian culture. He's going to learn their language, they're going to learn the ways of the Babylonians, which is what you do. You bring them in and make a part of your country, and then they become a part of you. And so Daniel's chosen to do it. Do you ever think that that might have been hard for Daniel? What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. What's Lamentations? It's actually, I think, one of our words in our section coming up. Lamentations is a weeping and a wailing. The book of Lamentations is Jeremiah crying over what he sees in God's people. Do you ever think that it might have gotten discouraged? Do you ever think they ever got discouraged? And before and after the listing of these faithful people is the encouragement, you endure and you keep on. And that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about something that's real, and that is discouragement. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get down. Sometimes things in life drag us down. Discouragement is defined as a loss of confidence or enthusiasm or a dispiritedness. Do you ever think that a person can have their confidence shaken? Do you ever think that a person's hope might be diminished? Do you ever think that one's spirit, and this is taking this definition here, and this is a definition that's found just right there if you search in Google, confidence shaken, your hope is diminished, and your spirit is pressed down. Do you ever think people get into a situation like that? I think they do. And any of us, if we live life long enough, there are times that we're discouraged. And so, this is all going in. Think about chapter 10 and chapter 12, and in between are all these great people for us to look at and get some kind of hope and confidence and think like they did. They looked and longed for a city that God has built. Chad, I'm not going to ask you to sing, "Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims," but that'd be a good one, wouldn't it? Just pressing through. And we need to make sure that our confidence, though shaken, will pick ourselves back up. Our hope may diminish, but we'll bolster our hope with our faith. And our spirit may be pressed down, but we're not going to let it stop us from rejoicing in the Lord. We're going to get back up. Now, again, discouragement is a real thing. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. This is a great example. As you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, this is a great example of the highs and the lows in a person's life very quickly. This is the prophet Elijah. In chapter 18, he challenges the prophets of Baal. And when he challenges the prophets of Baal to this contest, he's talking to the Israelites, and he's telling the Israelites, you're going to have to make up your mind. Either you're going to serve Baal or you serve Jehovah, the God of your fathers. You cannot stand between the two. Make up your mind. If you're going to serve Baal, serve Baal. Listen, brethren, if you're going to live in the world, God would rather have you just live in the world than to be the hypocrite, because he can't stand lukewarmness. What happens when you get lukewarm water? You spit it out. That's revelation. And that was the church. He said, you're like lukewarm water, and it just, I want to spew you out of my mouth. And so we understand that he says, you cannot do this. You need to make up your mind. And so they have this great contest. 450 prophets. This is the account where they build the altar, and they're supposed to call upon their God. Their God's supposed to light the altar, and so they just carry on, and Elijah begins to taunt them. One man, a lot of confidence, 450 of them, and he's taunting them. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Cry a little louder. And they get ridiculous, start cutting themselves, jumping all over the place. And finally it comes to Elijah's time. You remember, soak the altar so much that it filled the ditch they had built around it. Soak that thing, God sent a fire, and there it was. Did he show everybody who Jehovah God is? Now watch what happens in chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel, because the 450 prophets are killed. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I am going to kill you, Elijah, and if I'm going to do this by tomorrow. Have you ever had your fight and flight kick in? Because what happens is Elijah takes off. You remember, God ends up feeding him, and he goes way, way off. Look at verse 9. Where is Elijah? There he went into a cave and spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Do we have wind around here? Do we have some straight line winds that came through? Haven't heard it was a tornado. Pushed over things, broke branches, did some damage, right? Can you imagine the wind breaking the rocks? But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, the earthquake. Surely the Lord's in the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Anybody experienced an earthquake? You ever have any earthquakes around here? Tommy and Sam are saying they have. I remember in Richmond we would have a few. Never experienced anything that I considered great. They had a pretty good sized one. We weren't in town. Missed it. Made the national news. After the earthquake, a fire. Surely the Lord's in the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? So here's this still small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? And it's almost like things have really calmed down. And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go and return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel who all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Was Elijah alone? Was Elijah discouraged? It sure seems so. It sure seems like his confidence is shaken. I mean, he's been told that he's going to die. I'm going to kill you. And I'm looking for you. And he feels like, I've done exactly what you've asked. I've been very zealous. I've done these things. And I'm the only one left. And God says, no, you're not. In fact, God answered Elijah's prayer because God knew Elijah needed to retire, if you would. because he says, okay, I need you to do this, and Elisha is going to take your place. Remember how Elijah was taken, right? Chariot came down and took him. Today we do not hear the voice of God, but you and I should hear the whispers of the Scriptures like we finished this morning. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. You see, we should hear these things. We should hear those small voices of God that help us bolster our confidence. You remember, he meets Othniel. God sends him back. Elijah runs into Othniel and he says, Othniel, go tell Ahab I'm here. Othniel said, do you not understand? I hid 50 prophets in 100 in two caves, 50 each. And now we've been looking for you and I'm supposed to come back and tell him I found you. What had Othniel done? He had saved 100 prophets. So he wasn't alone. Othniel was putting his neck out on the line too. So Elijah wasn't alone. What about in Psalm 73 and Asaph? In Psalm 73, and it's been some time ago, but we looked at this chapter, but this is Asaph who, if you look at the first of the psalm, and Asaph is a musician. He seems to be the leader, if you would, of worship of some sort, and he's attributed to a number of the psalms. You'll see his name. This one is identified a psalm of Asaph. It says, truly God, verse 1, is good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. What's he admitting? I almost gave up. I started to draw back. Now, why did Asaph do this? Here's this man that, you know, he's a religious man. He's someone that's serving God. But he opens up and he says, my steps nearly slipped. For I was envious for the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked and there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm, they're not troubled as other men, nor do they plague like other men. What's he saying? He said, I look around and I see that the rich are doing well. I see the wicked are prospering and it doesn't seem like they have any troubles. I mean, after all, if they've got a problem, they just have all the money to be able to see the doctors. They got all the money to do whatever they need to do to make life comfortable. And he saw all these things, and it was wearing on him. It was discouraging him. And he admits, I'm slipping. And so he's struggling with understanding. How can I see the wicked gaining riches? Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And it just seems like your neighbor just gets more and more and more, and you just struggle and struggle and struggle. And he struggles there in verse 13. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Now think about what he's saying. Surely all my efforts in serving God are just vain. Here I am keeping my, as he says, my cleaning my heart, making sure my heart's right. I wash my hands. I'm not doing devious and ungodly things. And then he says, but all that, he says, it's in vain. Because I'm living this way and they're gaining and getting all this. Does it sound like a man that's discouraged? But read verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. So what's he saying? He said, I just can't figure this out until verse 17. I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. Brethren, if there's a passage, this is an aside, that says we ought to be here to worship God, this is a great one. Because when we come to worship God, what happens? Things get put into perspective. And a funeral will do that according to the Ecclesiastes writer. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Because you learn your end. And he says, I was troubled. I couldn't figure this out until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein, verse 17. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. What's he saying? Until I saw the end. And the cleansing of my heart and the washing of my hands have not, it's not in vain, because they will be destroyed. So your neighbors, the wicked, it may look like everything's great, but it's not. So discouragement can happen, and we really can struggle at times. And congregations are not immune to this. And I mentioned in Joshua and Caleb, in Numbers chapter 32, do you recall how quickly 10 spies gave a negative report of the giants in the land and the walled cities, and it spread throughout the whole congregation of Israel? So here's 10 men. Can anybody tell you a name of the 10? They're named in the scripture. But you remember two. We talked about them this morning, Joshua and Caleb. They said, we can do it. But 10 men swayed a whole congregation. Look at Numbers chapter 32 and verse 6 through 9. And you're there and I need to get there. Numbers 32. So if you're reading, stop. Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away of Kadesh Barnea to see the land. And when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kizite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Now, what's the point? Well, in this context, this is when Reuben and Gad, and they're going to stay on the east side of the Jordan, and they're told, you got to go fight with your brethren across the Jordan. Because you don't want to discourage them. You need to come and help them. And so they realize that, yes, we got to come, we're going to fight with them, and then we'll come back and we'll be in our land. But first, we've got to go help them conquer the land. But in the middle of him telling that, he says, don't you know how those men came back and discouraged the whole congregation? When they came back and said there's giants in walled cities? And what the spies did, he says, it discouraged the heart of the people. We can't do it. It doesn't work. We've done that before. That doesn't work in a congregation, brethren. That discourages. Well, we've done that. That never worked. That just won't work. Well, if it's scriptural, you do it. You do it. And you press on. You know, congregations have ebb and flow. Members move for work. The elderly pass on. The unfaithful fall away. It's been true of every labor. I've worked in Ashland, Wisconsin, and around here, let me tell you some numbers. You go up north. I moved from Tampa, Florida, to Ashland, Wisconsin. I think there was 19 of us in that work. Ebb and flow. They're still pressing on. Even the sister who said, I need to wash my dirty old sins away, and she was baptized in Lake Superior. I understand she's still part of that congregation. She's getting older. I'm not sure if she's passed on or not. I haven't heard. The ebb and flow of a congregation. Brother Glass, who'd been up there for years, passed away. The ebb and flow. One of the young ladies who grew up there, her husband is now preaching there. So, when I moved to Michigan, we had less than 20 as we started a new work. We worked for 6 years, door knocking, correspondence courses, trying to get some Catholics and Lutherans, because it's dominant up there. It's not like down here. 20 of us. Until we labored, and Lisa and I said, well, we're kind of discouraged, and we're going to move to Richmond, Virginia. And they said, well, let's just close the doors. There's not a congregation there. You grow discouraged. One congregation grows. Why? Shifting of sheep. You ever heard it called that? Well, it becomes the place to go to. It's where all the families are. Well, what happens? There goes all the families. All of a sudden, you're sitting here, your numbers went out the door. This one over here is booming. It ought not to be that way. We ought not to be so shallow in our faith that we don't want to be active. And there's a lot of things that happen. But one congregation grows and another shrinks up. Happens a lot. Happens a lot in this area. Happened a lot in Richmond, Virginia. Still happening. In Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, Smyrna is suffering through tribulation and poverty and harsh, bitter blasphemy of those that are in Satan's camp. And what are they encouraged to do in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10? You be faithful unto death. Even if they take your life, you be faithful. You press on. Don't you get discouraged. You be faithful unto death. So what do we do? How do we battle discouragement? We press on. And so Paul uses this kind of language. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is the kind of language that Paul has. It's the kind of thoughts that he has when he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Did Paul say he needs to grow some more? I think that's what he's saying. He has not attained the resurrection of the dead. I haven't attained, I'm not perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's why people say onward and upward. Keep moving. If you get discouraged, keep moving and press on. Don't give up. Don't quit on the Lord. That is the most foolish thing to do when something is happening, is to quit on God. You remember this morning? God is with us. He doesn't leave us at all. And some of my greatest encouragement comes from the members. Sometimes it's even from congregations far and wide. There are brethren in this area that love you, that are encouraged by us being here. And you may not hear it, but I do. We're glad that y'all are there. You're on this side of the river. And there are people, I think, that are counting on. We drive across the river, but we're getting older, and we're glad you're there. Do you ever hear anybody talk like that? We press on. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul again, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now picture that. It's like, you know, we're being pressed. Hard pressed. And this is because you're a Christian, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, puzzled, but we're not in despair. Which means we're not without resource. We're not out of total loss. That's what he's saying. We have not lost everything. That's the word despair. Persecuted. But God has not forsaken us, struck down, but not destroyed. Is that what we deal with today? No. Press on, for crying out loud. We don't deal with half of what they dealt with. Don't quit, press on. And Paul's instructions, Brother Ryan, you prayed for the brethren overseas that are preaching the gospel that they not grow weary in well-doing. don't you quit in your well-doing. It doesn't just apply to the preacher in a difficult place. Don't grow weary in well-doing in Muscle Shoals right here and right now. Why would Paul say that? Because people get discouraged and quit. They quit. Don't quit. And then I want to say this last point. And do your part. Don't be the source of discouragement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 26, Paul says, the church is like a body. It's got all kinds of members. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. You need your nose to smell. You need your eyes to see. You need your feet to walk. There are parts of your body that are needed, less honorable, less modest. You honor them. You cover them. He says the church is like a body. But just like when a part of the body stops working, and I've told you the time my saliva glands quit working, and it was miserable to not have saliva in your mouth for days. And I found out how valuable it is to have spit. Because I needed that part of my body. And Paul says that's the way we are. Look at verse 18 and 19 of 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 18 he says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? We are different, we're unique, but my point is, do your part and do it to the best of your ability. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, one of my favorite passages when it comes to what we're talking about. Because he says in verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, which is the word building up, to build up the body. In verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Don't be the source of discouragement. Do your best. Give your best. Because it's your faith. It's your prayers. It's your spiritual growth. Now, here's the end. The reward is going to be worth it all. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. What does Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 have to say? Romans 8 and verse 18 says, for I can consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What do you compare it to? And the point is, it's out of this world and unbelievable and hard to even describe. But whatever you go through, the glory that will be revealed in God's people is surely going to be worth it all. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 through 11, I mentioned this morning also that rest is not now. We labor. We rest when we get to heaven. Verses 9 through 10, he says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Don't go to the land of Canaan and balk. And they ended up wandering in the wilderness. Joshua, he says, when he led them into the land, he said, that was not the Canaan wasn't the rest, the physical Canaan. He says, there remains a rest for the people of God. And so we press on and we labor. Well, Winston Churchill, I think most of us know who he is, one of the great leaders of the British people in World War II. After the war, you know, they said he was a good speech maker and he was a very, he was the backbone of the British people during World War II. And so he was asked to go back to the school of his childhood and give a speech. And so the students were told to listen carefully, take notes, pay attention. This is Winston Churchill. Y'all be very kind. You be quiet and you listen. And then when he got up to speak, he says, young gentlemen, never, never, never give up. And that's all he said. Don't give up. And I would say to all of us, never, ever, ever give up. Press on. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12, because you're probably thinking, why'd you stop in verse 1? Well, that's because I want to read 1 through 3 now. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He despising the shame, shameful thing, cursed is the man that dies on a tree. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus endured, he says. Follow him, because you can do it too. Maybe you're here tonight, and this morning we talked about being in Christ. Well, you're not even in the body of Christ. And what keeps you from being in the body of Christ and having these blessings and being able to have hope, being able to be on the narrow way, is your sin. And so we turn to the Scriptures and we find out what we do to rid ourselves of sin. It's God's grace. It's His gift that He would say, here's my Son. I want you to believe in Him. I want you to turn from your sins. I want you to confess with your mouth your belief in Jesus Christ. I want you to believe that God raised him from the dead, that the Father raised him from the dead. And I want you, the Father says, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then the Lord says, I'll wash him away. That's his terms. Is that a gift? Absolutely. Because what am I doing other than being obedient to what God instructs me to do? Maybe you're ready to do that. Maybe you're a child of God. You're discouraged. Maybe you need prayers and the brethren to help you. Let us know as together we stand and sing.